Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible Study with Covenant Church. We are so excited you have joined us in this Bible revival. Our goal is for you to be challenged and inspired to go deeper into your study of the living word. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest updates on when new episodes are posted. Let's go right into the study recorded at Covenant Church.
All right, so Heavenly Father, I just want to pause, Lord. I know I kind of came in a rush, Lord, but I just want to reverence you as Lord in my life and as Lord over this study, God. This is your word, and I'm so thankful, Father, that you speak to us through it, Lord. I pray for your presence to come in, Lord, and your Holy Spirit to just interpret for us. Give us new revelation, Lord. Give us understanding of who you are in your heart, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. And God, reveal to us exactly what you want us to know from tonight. And I'm thankful, Lord, for this group of women. And I pray that you continue to give us a hunger for your word, because it transforms our life, Lord. And we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, ladies. So let's do a quick recap for Colossians, since I know it's been a whirlwind summer. So let's start with our six W's. So at the beginning of Colossians, it's important for us when we study scripture to know who wrote the scripture, why they wrote it, and who are they talking to, so that we can have our own understanding of context, okay? So the book of Colossians, who wrote the book of Colossians?
Paul.
That's right. And where was it written?
In jail.
Uh-huh. He was in a Roman prison. And when was it written? 60 to 62 AD. Mm-hmm. So that means that Jesus had already come on the earth. He had already died, been resurrected. He showed himself, and then he was resurrected. So this is after the new church has been established, just so you're kind of aware of the context. And then what genre is the book of Colossians? A letter, specifically a prison letter. Paul wrote several letters to the new church from prison, and this is one of them. And to whom did he write this letter?
The people church.
Yeah, the church. Yeah, specifically the church at Colossae. That's why it's called the Colossians, the book of Colossians. And then what was the main reason why Paul decided to write this letter? Yeah, to come against false teaching that was trying to inch its way into the church. Okay. And I love that. I want to pinpoint this. I saw a video yesterday on social media, and it was a church. It was like a woke church. And it was just mind-boggling. And all in the comments, it said, "Greetings from Paul." Like, so if Paul was going to be writing a letter, he was definitely going to write it to that church kind of thing. So I thought that was funny. "Greetings from Paul." Like, all the comments said that. So typically, Paul wrote letters to the new church in order to correct them, and also to kind of lead them down the right path, make sure that they had a good, strong biblical foundation of who Christ was, okay? All right. Any questions so far? Good? All right. Well, last time I was here, which I know was a while ago, but last time I was here, we went through verses, chapter 2, verses 16 through verses 3. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verses 17. And so to recap what Paul was talking to the church, some of the things that he told us about through that last section was, he said, you cannot be disqualified by legalism. Remember that? So if the church is telling you a bunch of not to do these things, but not preaching the freedom that comes with Christ, there's an imbalance there. Okay? And so you're not disqualified by legalism. He also taught us in this last section to put on our new self and to keep our mind on heavenly things. And he's going to kind of talk about that again today in our section of scripture. He also taught us that the old must be put to death in order to be made new, make room for the new things. How many of y'all have experienced that in your life? Where the old things have had to die so the new things can be to come in. Me. And then he taught us to forgive. And how many times did he tell us to forgive? 70 times 7. Yeah, he referenced, or we referenced Matthew 18.
But it don't
16.
Count, because if you get to 70, then you need to keep going.
Yeah, you got to keep going. Yes. Yes, that's right. If you've forgiven that person 70 times 7, keep going. All right, and then he also taught us two more things. He taught us to let the word of God dwell in us richly, and then to do everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so those are the things that he was teaching the church, which means he was teaching us those things over the last section. Today, we're going to dive into a deep section. We're not going to get super far, so we're not going to go all the way through chapter 4 today. But what we have, I feel like, is super rich. And it's going to be a good way for us to wet our feet back into Colossians. And then we'll finish out Colossians next week with the final greetings, which won't take much time either. All right, so this section is called Christ in Your Home. How many of you, whenever you read Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18, were you like, oh, here we go? Anybody? Yeah. It is very, very rich theologically. Paul definitely comes down and he's like, I'm ready to teach you some things in your home. And so I'm going to break some of these things down for us. I actually texted my husband the other day and I was like, this is what I'm studying. And he was like, well, have fun. It's not bad, but it's definitely not bad. It's something that we need. And as women, sometimes it can be hard for us to study this part of scripture. All right. So the very first thing I'm going to just read, it's Colossians chapter 3, verses 18. And this is what it says. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So before we go any further than that, we're going to stay here for a little bit. I want you right now to circle the word, or circle or underword the word wives. If you're comfortable writing in your Bible.
This?
Yeah, that's right. Circle or underline the word submit. Three and 18. Mm-hmm. Wives, submit. Circle or underline the word husbands. Oh, yeah, thank you. And then I want you to underline or circle or highlight as is fitting in the Lord. So basically the whole scripture, but I want to point out those specific words. As is fitting in the Lord. Okay? So a lot of times when we hear this verse, I know for me, especially pre-Jesus, I was like,
pre-Jesus.
You know, what do you mean I have to submit myself to somebody? Like, that sounds like someone has their thumb on me, and I don't really like that very much. Our nature is to not like that. Our nature is to not think that that sounds very fun, okay? I want to tell you that the word submit in Greek, I'm not even going to try to read the Greek word, but it means to be under rank. To be under rank. Yeah, to submit in this context, he also uses the same Greek context earlier in Colossians, but it means to be under rank. And what this means is that we know that God is a God of order, right? If we read through all of Genesis 1, and to all of creation, the creation story, we see that God has a specific way that he wants things done, that he does things. He is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. And he translates this into the family setting, okay? So if God is a God of order, wouldn't it make sense that he has appointed order within a home, especially a kingdom home, okay? So obviously, whenever we are living in the world, our homes don't look this way. That's why there's chaos. But whenever we come unto Christ, remember now we've thrown off the old self. Now we've put our new self on, which is Christ. Now it's time for us to walk in what God calls order in our families, even though it feels so totally against our nature. Okay? This is something that I have absolutely had to learn and relearn and continue to learn all the time. So to be under rank, this is the God-appointed order in our families. Here's the deal. In an army, for instance, there's a general, right? And then there's, I don't know what's all under, soldiers? Colonel? I don't know what the rank is. I know general's the big guy, okay? General's the big guy. I'm going to say a soldier, like a normal person, okay? They're underneath it. Now, does this mean that the general in the army is like the best man that ever existed, like the most honest, the most kind, the most loving, does everything perfect? No. But as someone under his rank, what do I have to do if I'm a soldier under a general?
The same.
I still have to obey. I still have to honor and respect him. So if I'm correct, isn't it like when they walk into a room, they have to like salute them or whatever, you know? So I am not telling you that you have to salute your husband when you walk in the door. Okay, it's not what I'm saying. Please don't do that, actually. But what I'm saying is that if we believe that God is a God of an appointed order, then within the home, it is important for us to understand that our husbands have a certain position that we have to respect. You see that?
And responsibility.
And responsibility. That's right. So in my notes, I wrote, this doesn't make the husband any better than us. It doesn't make the husband any smarter than us, although my husband is much smarter than I am. It doesn't make our husbands more awesome than us. But what it is, it's a God-appointed position that is God-ordained. And if we trust that God has ordained it, then it's a good thing, right? He says that that is good, even if it feels completely wrong to us. Submission, I want to say this. Submission is not a thumb on you at all, okay? That is not what God created it to be. Submission is cooperation with one another is what it is, okay? Submission is humility. Submission is lovingly, voluntarily submitting to somebody, okay? Honoring them, respecting them. In the fall, when we see in Genesis 3 happen in the fall, guess what? The women, we took the complete opposite role that God created us to have. So we desire love from our husbands. That's what we desire, okay? Our husbands desire respect. That's what they were birthed to receive. And when the fall happened, it completely switched where we think that we have to have the respect, and not that the men just want to be loved, but we think that we have to have the respect in the home. And we do have to have respect, hear me. But it's different whenever it's going to your husband. Your husband deserves a certain level of respect that's God appointed. Okay? Does everyone understand that part? In here, I had you circle wives. Submit. We just talked about submit. Submit yourselves to your husbands, okay? To your husbands. That means not to every man, okay? What does that mean? Does that mean that if Jeremy Pate, well, Jeremy Pate's a little bit of my, he's a pastor, so I shouldn't use him. If Tim Reether walks up to me and he says something to me, does that mean that I have to submit to him like I do my husband?
No.
No. I respect Tim Reether because I love Tim Reether. But I don't have to submit to him like my husband. So it's not that every woman is under the submission of every man. That's not what this scripture is saying. It specifically says here, wives, you're submitting to your husband. Okay? And then this next quote, when I first read these scriptures, I've read these scriptures 100 times. If you don't know our story, we've been through marriage counseling a lot. So we're good. But there was a breaking that had to happen. So I've read these scriptures over and over, but when I went back to study these scriptures, as is fitting in the Lord, stood out to me so boldly. So I really kind of harped on it a little bit here. Here's the thing. As is fitting in the Lord means that husbands don't have to demand submission, and they don't have to force it from us, okay? It's not a controlling thing, all right? Why? Because if it's fitting with or as is fitting in the Lord, then it's something that we're going to do out of submission to the Lord, okay? It's to honor the Lord. So husbands don't have to demand it. We as the wife, if we love the Lord and our goal is to honor the Lord with our life as a living sacrifice, then we will with love easily submit to the head of the home, okay? In the Lord also defines the motive of a wife's submission. So it is your duty to the Lord, and it's an expression of your submission to the Lord when we honor and respect the head of our home and submit unto him, okay? Submission goes against our nature, but it is possible. I wrote that in my notes. So I want to say this to young unmarrieds or older unmarrieds. Choose your husband wisely. Choose a husband that you can respect. If you're dating someone or if someone has your attention and automatically there's things in their life that you can't respect, don't choose them. Because you're not going to be able to respect those things when you become the wife. Okay? And you want a husband that will lead you well and that you can easily respect. Does everyone agree with me with that?
Oh, yeah.
Does any wife want to add anything to that?
Are you looking at me?
Anybody. No, I just said anybody.
I can't. I was in a marriage thing one time, and the illustration they gave for submission was a pair of scissors.
Mm-hmm.
The lead blade by itself cannot cut the paper.
Mm-hmm.
They have the cutting blade that works with the lead blade.
Oh, that's
and
good.
And for that to work, you have a bowl, a Holy Spirit that holds it.
Oh, that's great. I love that analogy. That's beautiful. Wow. I agree with that. Yeah, Tony?
What happens if they start doing something or they have something that you don't respect, but you've already married them?
Good question. Let's talk about it. So I did put on here, submission happens even if you think that they are wrong, but there are some limits we're going to talk about too. And what I mean that whenever I think that they're wrong, if my husband decides that he's going to do a business deal and I'm like, I don't know. Listen, we can talk about that because we're in cooperation with one another. But if he has heard from the Lord and he feels like that's the right decision, I trust him. And guess what? When it goes wrong, I'm not like, I told you. What am I doing? Baby, it's okay. We're in it together. It's all right. Like, let's fix it. We'll be good. Yeah. Okay? That's the way that goes. However, I will say this, and the commentaries I read also added to this. There are limits to submission. Okay? The first thing is, if your husband asks you to sin, you don't submit to that.
Right.
Your submission is unto the Holy Spirit, unto the Lord. So if your husband is like, let's go get drunk, let's go partake in this, let's do that, let's steal, let's
this. That's
exactly right.
As
fitting to the Lord. Right. So if he's asking you to sin, you do not submit to that. Okay. If your husband is medically incapacitated, is what the commentary said, is insane is the word that they used, or is under the influence of a substance that's mind altering, you don't have to submit to that. Okay. If your husband is violent or physically threatened, you don't have to submit to that. Okay. And then if your husband has broken the bond, the marriage bond, to adultery, and he's like, it's okay. No, you don't have to submit to that. Okay. So there are limitations to submission. I think what Paul is talking here, remember, he's talking to a church, the church body here. Okay. So I think there's an assumption that the two people that are married are both believers and are equally yoked with one another. That's what he's talking to here. So he's saying in that situation, you do have a responsibility to submit yourself to your husband as the head. Now, if they start doing things that you're like, I cannot respect that, then find a pastor or somebody else that you can talk to together. Because remember, we're talking to the church. Two people that love Jesus and want to be continually better. Does that make sense? Anyone else want to add to that? That's a great question. And I may not have answered it 100% correct.
You did great.
Okay.
I'm just going to say that, well, we all know that I was the best one.
Mm-hmm.
But I will say that early in my marriage, our marriage,
yeah.
See, I was back then. Okay. I was pretty strong-willed.
Yeah, me too.
I still, that is just my nature.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't believe in saying that's just my nature. That's my, Jesus can change your nature.
Yes, yes.
But the only thing I'm going to say is when you actually do it in the order that God wants you to, it makes life so much easier mm-hmm. for the wife. I mean, it's easy breezy after that.
Mm-hmm.
It really is. You're under his protection.
Mm-hmm.
He takes on the roles that you don't be needing to worry about.
Yeah.
It's just, life is easier.
Life is easier. Whenever the entire family gets in order,
yeah,
it's much easier. I agree. I do want to make this caveat. This is a complete opinion. It's just something that I've noticed. I notice sometimes, especially as I do women's ministry, that a lot of times the women become wrecked first. They become broken first. They begin to seek the Lord first, in my experience. And then it's like, okay, the husband is then sees the change and then is ready to change. That's my experience. So I thought it was very what's the word? Curious. That he puts here, he talks to the wives first. I just thought that was interesting. And here's why. I'm going to say this. In my own experience, even when I thought my husband was not doing the right thing, he loved me, okay? But I submitted myself to him first, and then the change began to happen. I'm not saying that's always the case. I'm saying in my situation, that's what happened. Whenever I was said, I sought the Lord, and the Lord said, forgive and submit, and I was obedient, then my husband began to submit and love. Does that make sense? Submit to the Lord and love. That's the way it happened in my house. I'm not saying that's always the way. I'm just giving you a testimony of what happened in my life. Okay? Anybody else? All right. We made it through that section. Everyone feel good? Okay. I promise it's a good thing. It is a good thing. Okay? Even though it goes against our nature. All right. Verse 19. Now let's move on to the real deal, the husbands. Just kidding. Baby, if you're listening to this, I love you so much. I do. All right, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. Does anyone's version say something different than that?
Harsh.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I left my other one at home.
Don't be embittered.
Don't be harsh toward them. Okay. I apologize. I am reading out of a different version. I forgot to tell you. I left my other one at home. So I'm reading out before. All right. So I wrote in my notes here, husbands, do not get a free pass. Okay. And you can even highlight and underline here, husbands, love, wife. Wives.
And then go home and say, look.
Mm-hmm. One, that's one wife. That's not two. He's just talking to a broad number of husbands.
Husbands is plural.
Yes, that's right. So wives are plural. But husband, love your wife. One, okay? All right, so I wrote on here, husbands don't get a free pass. And then it says love. Love is where we're going to stay and talk about for just a second. Love in this context is agape love. Now, how many of you ever heard about agape love? I know I've taught it before. It's the God's love, right? It's God's love. It's completely selfless, completely perfect, unending agape love, okay? Now, our husbands cannot give us full agape love. They're not capable. They're human. They're going to mess up. Okay, even though mine is pretty perfect, he's going to mess up. So the agape love here, I want you to understand that the agape love that Paul is talking about here, it's actually agapeo, which is like a little under agape love, but it's more than just a romantic feeling. But what it is, it's a selfless devotion to another person. It's a caring love. It is a sacrificial love. Okay. So whenever Paul is talking to husbands, he's not saying, buy them flowers, take them on a date, kiss them and tell them they're pretty. That's not what he's saying.
Don't get mad at them.
Yeah, that's not what he's saying. He is saying, it's important for you, husband, to love your wife unending, selflessly, to put her needs above your needs, to care for her in a way that shows Christ's love to her. Okay? Does that make sense? You see the difference? So it's not just like, buy me flowers and tell me I'm pretty. Although we do like that, if anyone's listening. We do like that. But that's not what it's talking about here, okay? So this kind of love mimics the love of Christ for the church. And we see this in Ephesians 5 and 25, where Paul says, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself over to her, or gave himself up for her. That's what we see that. Y'all remember that scripture? Okay, so that's what it's what Jesus commands us, and then Paul is encouraging us for the husbands to love your wives, and then this big part, don't be bitter toward them or don't be harsh towards them, okay? No bitterness. I put on my notes, be quick to forgive and to agape love even when the wife is emotional, even when the wife is acting a little crazy, or even when the wife has not been nice to you, okay? Mm-hmm. It is their job to love us regardless of that, okay? It can't be a conditional love. It has to be an unending love, just like Christ loves us, okay? And no bitterness. We don't want anyone to be bitter with us, just like we don't want anyone to be bitter with us, and we don't need to be bitter with them. Anyone want to add to that? talk about it? Any revelations? That's good stuff, right? That's not scary stuff. It's not scary stuff. All right, verse 20. Now here we go. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So circle obey. And then this pleases the Lord. Does anyone's version say different, or do y'all's version say something different? Anybody's?
Well-pleasing to the Lord.
Be well-pleasing to the Lord. Does y'all's version say obey? Children obey?
Children be obedient to your parents.
Okay. All right. So children obey. In Ephesians 6 and 2, Paul says, children honor your parents. So honoring and obedience are two different things, but they both have to be done by the child. Okay. So in this situation, Paul is talking to the children that are under the authority of their parents. So like, for instance, Natalie has already moved out of Miss Sherry's house. So even though Miss Sherry may want it, Natalie's not under the authority of her mother anymore. Okay. She's long gone now, but Natalie still has, she's long gone. I mean, you know what I mean? But Natalie still has the mandate to honor her mother and father. Okay. So she doesn't necessarily have to obey them, but she does have to honor them. But Miss Sherry will pop her hiney if she needs it. No, she will. Do what? That's right. Scripture says that their day will be long.
Honor me, or else their days
will be short. That's right. That's exactly right. That's right. I love it. All right. So honor always. This pleases the Lord. Nikki Ray, when we first started Colossians, she messaged me and she's like, this is just, the Lord gave her a revelation, and I should have reread it today, but I'm just doing this from memory. But she said, it amazes me that like to honor your parent means to bring them a good name. So even if your parents have passed, or even if you don't have a good relationship with your parents, you can still bring honor to them by living a life worthy of Christ. Living like Christ brings honor to your parents' name, right? If you're living all crazy, Penny's going to be like, that ain't my child, right? No, she wouldn't do that, but you know what I'm saying. But whenever Rachel is living a life submitted to Christ, it brings honor to you and what you've done to help raise her. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. All right. So that's what he tells us here. Children, if you're under the authority of your parents, obey your parents in everything. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. So just like our submission to our husbands pleases the Lord, just like our husbands loving their wives pleases the Lord, children obeying their parents pleases the Lord. Okay. But then there's a caveat. So everyone say,
I like that one.
Caveat. So everyone say fathers. Everyone say fathers.
Fathers.
And now say and mothers.
And mothers.
This is for parents. It's not just for fathers. It's very important that you know this. And I'm speaking to a room full of women. So I'm going to say and mothers. It says verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. What other versions does yours say? What words
provoke.
Does yours? Don't provoke. Don't embitter, don't aggravate. Okay, so everyone get the gist of what Paul is talking about here? All right, so to provoke in this situation, there's a man named Vaughn. I don't know who this man is. He was in a commentary, but he said this about this, and I thought it was really good. He said, to provoke means to irritate by exacting commands and perpetual fault finding.
Ooh, wow.
And interference just for interference's sake. So you want me to read that again?
Yeah, someone
wrote
that down.
To irritate by exacting commands. So by barking commands, by giving commands. And by perpetual fault finding. Like they can't do anything right.
That's pitiful.
Yeah. Perpetual fault finding. And interfering with their children just for interference's sake. Just to have control. Okay, that's how Vaughn puts it. And I thought it was very... that was thought-provoking for me. So it says here, don't exasperate, don't provoke your children, don't embitter your children. I'll just say this. I've been in sessions before where I felt like everything was my fault. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been in a situation where like, am I doing everything wrong? Like, nobody else is doing anything wrong, it's just me. Okay. How discouraging is that? It is so discouraging. So especially as mothers, grandmothers, spiritual mothers, whenever we look to our children, and this is hard for me, this is something I have to work on, It's important for us not to find fault with our children just for the sake of finding fault, just to make them feel less than or whatever. Our role as parents is to show grace and love to our children, to set good boundaries, but to build them up in love and in patience and in, give me another word.
Expectations, they will rise to your...
Rise to the expectations.
Train up a child the way they should go.
Now, train up a child in the way they should go, that's right. So when they're older, they won't depart from it. So it's so important. I have to catch myself. I promise I do not beat my children or anything like that. I don't. But sometimes I get so impatient that I get very stern. And sometimes I have to be like, it's okay to have an expectation or a boundary, but I can still set it with love. And I don't have to be ugly about it. You know what I mean?
One of your kids growled at me and I just smiled.
Mine growled at you? Oh, yeah, I'm sure. Cannon, little one with a hat?
Yeah.
He's like, yeah. He does that.
He didn't like that I laughed because I think he wanted a different reaction, but I didn't let him have it.
That's too funny. He's a mess. So, parents, sorry about that. Don't be too demanding. Don't be too controlling. And this is very important. Be forgiving. Don't be unforgiving with your children. One of the things that I've learned, thankfully, early on, is that whenever I mess up, I go to my kids and I say, I messed up. I did this wrong. I should have X, Y, and Z done these things differently. Can you forgive me? Yes. And sometimes I have to say, it doesn't change the consequence, but it does change how I should have reacted to the situation. And I'm sorry for that. And it's okay. And then don't just be angry just to be angry. So if you are dealing with anger, it could be unforgiveness in your heart. It could be bitterness in your heart. It could be a spirit of anger that's on you. And I firmly believe that those things can be broken off of you. So don't live with anger if you're a parent, especially a parent of young kids, and you're dealing with that. Come to me, and we will get that off of you because I know that's hard. And then just be aware that our words, our actions, and even our nonverbal communication. Does everyone know what nonverbal communication is? Mm-hmm. It's not something that I'm saying, but you know when I look at you. You know what I mean. Right, Adam? Okay, you know. So our nonverbal communication can also express how we're feeling about our children, whether it's good or bad. Okay? All right, and if we continue to do that and we don't allow the Lord to correct us, then what does that bring to our children? The scripture says it brings discouragement to them. And I want to point this out. Are your children want to become more like Jesus? If you're supposed to look like Jesus, but you look like hell, no. They're not going to want to, okay? That hurts me. Okay. All right, anyone want to add anything to that? Y'all still with me? We're good on time. All right, verse 22. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. All right, so we can skip over this because there's no slaves, right? Wrong. So in modern day, what it's talking about is no, we don't have slavery anymore. Thank God that's abolished because it should never be. But remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Church of Colossae, which was during the Roman Empire, and over half the people were slaves in that time. They were indebted to other people, okay? And so what it means basically is you're going to work for me until you pay off your debt, okay? That's how it worked. That's just how society worked during that time. So
we kind of still do that.
Yeah, we are indebted, right? Well, think about it. We're indebted to the bank. We're indebted to universities that gave us our degrees, which is, you know, the bank, but... Yeah, so you're exactly right. But here's what it says about it. In modern context, we're talking about employees, supervision, and I put on here even mentorship. So if you're under the authority of a mentor, this is for you also, okay? But just know that in the context, in the culture of this time, there were actual slaves. All right, so, but he's talking to us today too. So slaves, employees, mentees, whatever you want to add there. Obey your human masters in everything, okay? Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, all right? I want to point this out as well. Remember, God's a God of authority, of order, okay? So this is also a point of order that he's created for us, an order of authority. So it is important for us to properly submit to our authorities. It's important for us to properly submit to our pastors. It's important for us to properly submit to our bosses. Properly submit to our bosses, okay? There is an improperly, y'all know that. I love this when he says, don't work only by being watched. How many of you have quickly clicked off of something knowing your boss walks in the door? I cannot be the only one. Anyone with a desk job? Not anything bad, but like, yeah, like if I'm shopping or something, if I'm taking my break when I worked and you know, I'm telling myself, I don't work there anymore. When I worked at the school, if I didn't have a lot going on sometimes, you know, you checking personal email or whatever, and all of a sudden you click off of it whenever somebody's walking in the door. I know I'm not alone in that. Okay. So he's saying here that it's important for us to work even while not being watched. And he says, as people pleasers, but to work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Why do we have to fear the Lord over this?
It's honoring.
It's honoring. Yeah.
To fear is to respect and to honor.
100%, yes. That's exactly right. So I put this on here. No laziness, only to please man. We have to work as if we're working unto the Lord. Yeah. Don't be dishonest. Don't be unreliable. If we are dishonest, unreliable, and lazy out in public, what does that say about how we feel about the Lord and what he's called us to do? Because we are on mission everywhere we go, no matter what it is, whether you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a nurse or you're whatever it is, teacher, whatever you do, you're on mission, right? So it is okay for us to say we have to fear the Lord and his reprimand, because there can be reprimand for that. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, which we just talked about, whatever you do, do it from the heart. What does your version say?
Work heartily.
Work heartily.
Do it with enthusiasm. I like enthusiasm.
Yeah. Do it from the heart. And then this part of the verse, as something done for the Lord and not for people. Why? Because what did I just say? We're on mission for the Lord. Everything that we're doing is to honor the Lord and bring glory to the Lord, no matter what it is.
And people are wavering. So you can't always please people.
That's exactly. You'll never please people.
Right. Okay, and that goes along.
You can please them that. One day, and then the next day they're moody.
Yeah, for sure. I'm moody.
Not them, right?
Yeah.
I feel targeted.
Yeah, I was like, I'm moody.
If you're trying to please the Lord, then you're at a constant pain.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's
good.
It's consistent. It's steady.
Mm-hmm.
That goes along with the verse right before that. Don't be a people pleaser.
Yep, that's right. And people pleasing is a spirit. I've been delivered of that. So you can be delivered of that too. All right, so whatever you do, do it from the heart. Do it with enthusiasm. As something done for the Lord and not for people, because that's what we're doing. And then verse 24. Oh, let me read my notes from this. For verse 23, I wrote this. We have to have an eternal mindset in everything that we do. Our reward, well, let me read it the way I wrote it. Pay, what you get from your job, it's a reward. But freedom from the slavery that we have in sin through Jesus Christ is the ultimate reward. So when we perform in anything, we perform for an audience of one, which is who? Jesus Christ. Okay? This is so convicting for me, because even like when I complain, like, oh, I have to wash the dishes again, or I have to, like, this mound of laundry or whatever it is.
Yes.
Help me to not grumble. Who said yes? Yes. Help me to not grumble, Lord. Help me to do it because I'm serving my family. I'm honoring them by doing those things. All right, verse 24. Knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. And then it says, you serve the Lord Christ. I love this right here because as a slave to anything, just like if we're a slave to the bank, do we receive the title for our vehicle unless we pay it off? We don't receive that. Do we receive the title for our land unless we pay off our debt? It's not ours, right? So I love that he says here, your reward of the inheritance, of the things you're going to receive, who does it come from? Doesn't come from man. comes from the Lord. So that's what we're working for. And that's where I'm talking about. We have got to have eternal mindset on everything that we do. It's so important for us to realize the whole big picture of what we're doing. And then he says, you serve the Lord Christ. I thought it was interesting that he didn't say, you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but I feel like it was just an abbreviation there. All right, verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he's done, and there is no favoritism. What does your version say?
Partiality.
Respect. There's no respect. Somebody says?
No penalty.
There is no penalty. Does it say something different? All right. So for the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. And there is no partiality, no favoritism. I wrote on my notes, no partiality. There is no partiality with reward. And there is no partiality with judgment when it comes to Jesus Christ. He's going to give you what you deserve either way. Okay? There is no favoritism with that. So life can be unfair. How many of you have worked in an employment situation where it just seems so unfair? I think we all can raise our hand to that as well, okay? But what it's important to understand is that anything that we're doing, we do it with integrity. We do it with honesty. We do it with enthusiasm. We do it with heart. And that's what the Lord is going to bless. Whether we see it here on earth now or it's in heaven, we're going to see the reward for that, okay? We have to understand that our true reward comes from Christ alone. And then how often does it happen? You're like such a good employee that you just keep getting promoted to do more things. And then the people that are not doing anything just get by with everything. You know what I mean? And like they really don't have to work. Or have any of y'all experienced that before? Just me? It's even like when I talk in the classroom, my students that did everything and did it well, I would either give them more assignments sometimes or I would have them run errands for me or whatever, which that some of that's fun stuff, you know. But then the other kids just kind of were passed over on some of those promotions sometimes, right? So just know that whatever that person is doing, they're going to be repaid that, is what Christ says, or what the scripture says. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
Reap what you sow.
You reap what you sow. That's right. Yeah. And then verse 4 and 1. So masters, deal with your slaves justly and fairly. Employ yours, mentors, supervisors, if that's you in this room, deal with your employees or your mentees justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. And that's where it all comes from. Okay? And I did write this in my notes also. Slaves are equal in the body of Christ. So remember, they're talking to a culture of slaves, but they are just as equal in the body of Christ. Okay? All right. We're going to actually go. We have a little bit of time. We're going to go through 4 and 6. And then we'll do the final greetings next week. Does that sound good? All right. So verse 4 and 2. And this section says, speaking to God and others. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Does anyone else's version say something different than that?
Be watchful.
Be watchful. Where does it say that at? Oh, be watchful in it. And thankful. Be watchful and thankful. I like that. All right. So Paul told us in the beginning of Colossians, remember early on when he says, I pray for you earnestly. I pray for you without ceasing. Remember he said that? So he's kind of beckoning the church right now to do that as well. Devote yourselves to prayer. We should continue to be vigilant in prayer. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it. How many of you struggle with being vigilant in prayer sometimes? It is hard sometimes. Sometimes it's like I'll pray as I go, but how often do I just sit and actually go into prayer? When we come up on Sunday night, yes. If you've not come to Sunday night, this is a plug for Sunday night. It is so incredibly powerful. Why? Because there's no interruptions.
Right.
You literally just get to sit at the foot of Jesus and you can just pour out onto him. And often it's in those moments where I don't have any interruptions that I'm able to pray through some things. Do you know what pray through things means? It means you're not stopping short. You go into the Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to take over you. And then you pray over this, whatever it is the Lord's having you pray over, until there's complete peace. Peace comes at the end of the vigilant prayer. It's praying through. Have y'all experienced that before? In the praying through, that's where the communion with Jesus is happening. I mean, it's happening all the time, but that's true communion with the Lord. You can't deny it, kind of thing. So devote yourselves to prayer. Pray earnestly. And then stay alert in it with thanksgiving. So I wrote this in my notes. Give great effort and steadily apply it to prayer. I'm going to say that again. Give great effort to prayer. Okay? And then steadily apply it over and over. That means continue to do it. Don't give up. Don't give up early. I'm going to read a quote real quick from Spurgeon. Y'all know I like him. And this is what he says about earnest prayer. He says, Heaven's gate is not to be stormed by one weapon, but by many. Spare no arrows, Christian. Watch and see that none of the arms in the armory are rusty. Besiege the throne of God with 100 hands and look at the promise with 100 eyes. You have a great work on hand for you, for you have to move the arm that moves the world. Watch then for every means of moving that arm. See to it that you ply every promise, that you use every argument, that you wrestle with all might. Be vigilant. Is that not like so good? So what he's saying there is it's not just, you don't just pray one time about something. Now the Lord hears you. I don't want to undermine that. But what Spurgeon is begging in us, and it's not scripture, but it's just encouraging, is sometimes it takes lots of arrows against the enemy, not just one. Okay? To keep going. Be vigilant. The word vigilant here means to be wakeful. It reminded me of the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever right before Jesus was captured and he brought his disciples in and he was like, pray for me, like earnestly pray for me. Jesus was praying so hard that he had blood falling from him. And what were his disciples doing? Going to sleep. They were so tired. How often do we start praying and we go to sleep? We either physically go to sleep or we have such sleepy prayers that they're not storming anything. Right? So he's saying here, be vigilant, be wakeful. Don't have sleepy prayers. And then go into it with thanksgiving for all that he's done for us, but also what all he's going to do. How many of you heard my testimony about my family coming to church? I'm going to say it because I know not everybody said it, but if you've heard it, there you go. But I prayed to the Lord, bring my family to this church, that they're going to worship with me. They're going to know you in freedom and in truth. And then I changed my prayer to say, just thank you, Lord, that they're going to come and worship with me and they're going to know you fully. And my family is here now. So change your prayers. Say thank you for what you've already done. And thank you that you're going to do it because it's your will, Lord, that be done in my life. All right, verse 3. At the same time, so as you're praying and staying alert with thanksgiving, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. All right. At the same time, pray also for us. Who is us? Not us. Who's us in this context?
The prisoners.
Paul and the disciples, the people that are in chains because with him, okay? Paul and those in prison is what I said. So he's saying at this time, pray also for us. So for us in present day, it could be pray also for all of us in ministry. Pray for those that are enchained. Pray for those that are in bondage. And then pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word. An open door is an open opportunity. So pray that we have open opportunities to preach the word of God. And why does he say, for which I am in chains? Why isn't Paul in prison? Why is he in prison? For preaching the gospel. Yeah, he started a riot because he was preaching the gospel. And he put him in prison. Okay? So he's saying, I did this, and I'm in chains. So pray that there's open opportunities for me to speak the mysteries of Christ for which I'm enslaved to. And he says that happily. Verse 4, why? So that I, Paul, may make it known as I should. Everyone say, as I should.
As I should.
What does your version say there? As I ought to speak. As believers in Christ, It is our mandate to ask the Lord for open doors to spread the word, the mystery of Christ to everyone. You see that? It's our duty to make the, here's what I wrote in my notes. It's our duty to make the word of God manifest to everyone around us. So we should be praying the same prayers for ourselves. Lord, open every door and every opportunity so that I can speak the mystery of Christ for everyone that's in chains and I can make it known. Okay, verse 5. Act wisely toward outsiders or those outside, some of your versions may say, making the most of the time. That's pretty self-explanatory. I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 together. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. So I'm going to ask you some questions real quick. Do you think that Jesus was dull?
No.
When we read his interaction with other people, how do we see him respond to other people? When they ask him questions, what is? How does he respond? He's spicy. Anyone else?
All different love.
Wisdom.
That's what she said.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was.
He could be very, yeah.
Like common sense.
Witty.
To the point. Like logical.
Sometimes very logical.
You know,
to
yes.
The point, yeah.
Yes.
Parables.
Do what you say?
Abrasive.
Sometimes abrasive, but always peppered with love. Okay. All right, so the point I'm making here is when we read through the scriptures, especially through the gospels, and we see, not especially, definitely through the gospels, that's where we see Jesus speaking. But when we see how Jesus spoke to other people and encountered other people, he was not dull. He was not, what are the words? Did I write anything down? I didn't write anything down. I was just thinking about it. Sometimes it was comical. He had charm. He was gracious. He was kind. He was never ugly. Sometimes he was stern or direct, but he was never ugly to anybody. Okay? So I wrote on here, Jesus was gracious and he spoke grace. He was kind. He had wit. He had charm. He wasn't arrogant. He was likable and he spoke with intention. He knew what he was going to say. He said it very directly because he had a point. And then I wrote this. This is what we should strive for. It's important for us to respond to people and to speak to people with grace, with love, with kindness, with charm, with wit sometimes, even sometimes with intent, not sometimes, always with intentionality. One of the things that I think is so important to do, especially as you start your day, for me, it's like when I'm getting out of the car, especially like at a grocery store or something like that, I always pray, Lord, help me to always respond with the Spirit. Help me to stay in step with the Spirit. Because I don't want to respond to somebody on my own. Because I promise when you least expect it, someone's going to ask you about Jesus. Or at least in that's my case. I'm thinking about buying groceries, what I have to do next, got to get the kids to school, got to do this. And someone stops me and talks to me about Jesus. It's important for me not to answer out of my own flesh. I have to ask the Spirit to speak through me in that moment and to be intentional with the words that come out of my mouth. Because it could be life or death for them, truly. And it's important for me to lead them to life, which is Jesus Christ. All right. So then I wrote to encompass verses 2-6. God cares about our prayer closet, what we do but on our own. And he also cares about the public street, what we do in front of other people. So we also should care about both things. So we talked about our homes today. And then we talked about what we should look like as we speak and as we pray in public and out in our closets and out in public. All right. Any questions? Revelations? We got through pretty good. I do want to answer this question. Knowing that God is blank. So let me say this. That's just to make sure we all know this. When we read scripture, what are we reading to find? The heart of God. Okay. We want to know his characteristics. When we know who he is, we can be more like him. If we don't even know who he is, we can't be like him. So the reason why we ask this question is because of that. Knowing that God is blank shows me that I am blank. Does anyone have that or want to answer that? Or you want me to just read mine?
Knowing that God is good shows that I am not.
Yes. And he makes up for that in you, right?
Nothing in me is good.
That's right. That's exactly right. Anyone else? That's really good. All right. My knowing statement for this session, this scripture was, knowing that God is a God of order shows me that I'm safe to trust in His plan. Mm-hmm. He's faithful to complete the good work, no matter what. So if I trust in the order, then I'm safe with Him. He's not gonna leave me astray. And then this week, what steps can I take? I just wrote, for personal, I can ask the Lord to help me to respect and submit to my husband, and then also help me to show love and grace with my children so that order in my home is intact. All right. Anyone want to add anything?
The Lord said, helps me know that I'm safe in Him. That's also, like, when we compare that to the physical, mm-hmm. the husband, when we submit, we're safe.
We're safe. That's exactly right. Yeah, that's good. All right. Well, I'm going to pray us out, and then we'll do real quick. We have some time, so we'll do prayer requests after that. But that way, if anyone needs to go, you can go after that. So, Heavenly Father, I just thank You again, Lord, for Your Word. God, bring this Word to life in our families, in our marriages, in our potential marriages, Lord. Whatever it is that You desire from us in regards to order and authority, Lord, we say yes to You. Help us as women to be under Your divine plan, and help us to have faith in You, Lord, to trust You that we're safe in Your arms. Men will fail us. Children will fail us. Employees, employers, they will fail us, Lord, but You will not. You won't leave us or forsake us. You tell us that in Your Word, Lord. So help us to be a group of women that trust Your Word. Help us, Lord, to lean on You as we go out this week. Help us to stay vigilant in our prayers to You, Lord. Give us a hunger to commune with You in Your Word and in prayer. And then help us, Lord, to speak with grace and intention and to be in step with Your Spirit as we leave today, Lord. We love You so much, Lord. Bless us in our time and our word this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our Cove Ladies Bible Study Podcast. Please click the link below to check out all of our upcoming events and classes. Have a great day, and we will see you on the next episode.